We're indeed looking forward to having Brother Ed with us this evening. He was a big part of this congregation for a long time. We are celebrating 75 years here at Brea, and he has come back. I don't know if he'll admit this, but for his 50th high school reunion. And so he's going to be with us tonight. We look forward to hear his preaching of the gospel. This morning we're going to use our lesson as our lesson for evangelism this month to again encourage us that and remind us that we need to be about the business, about telling others and sharing the gospel and letting our light shine, not just with our actions, but with our words. And we all have that ability. We're all different, we're all unique, and God can use all that uniqueness to reach out to others. And what a glorious feeling it is when we find someone that opens their eyes and is enlightened to the gospel. So we're going to continue to look at the cleansing power of God's word, cleanse me, in the book of Acts. And we have been following along Paul's first missionary journey. And I think there's just a great benefit to go through and look at what happens to Paul on these journeys and how he preaches the gospel and how he follows the Great Commission. Now, we do encourage you, if you're just coming new to this and this is something that you'd like to know further, to go back and to go on our website and to look at our videos on the Great Commission, because that all really sets up the points that we are making here to understand how Luke, the author, records the preaching of God's salvation. But one of the things that we talked about as Paul began his first journey, we see a pattern, what I'm going to call the pattern of evangelism. And it's so very important that we keep this pattern going. And so as we look at Paul, what happens is Paul comes into a certain city, and he preaches the gospel. He will go to the Jews first in the synagogue on the Sabbath, but on the weekdays he will be at the ancient agora, or what is known as the marketplace. And he's preaching the gospel to all that will stop and to listen. And many would stop and listen to how what he would say. And then at some point there would be division. There would be a dividing of the listeners. And that's what happens with the gospel. The gospel divides people, or what we like to say, it reveals hearts. And so division has occurred. And so some will believe and some won't. Some want to hear more and some will become believers. But then there are some who don't want to continue to hear. And they won't. They don't believe. Now, out of this group of some who don't, it kind of gets divided again. Of those who don't want to hear and don't want to accept the gospel, God's salvation, there are some that just say, well, it's not for me. And they just go on their way, living the life as they always have. But then there's also another group of this some who don't. And that is not only that it is not for them, they don't want to hear it anymore, they want to make sure no one else hears it. And so the next part of the pattern that we have seen is persecution. And so this persecution comes and it's always direct, or most of the time it's directed to Paul. Sometimes it falls on his traveling companions as well. And when it gets to a point where it is life or death, then Paul will depart. And he will go to the next city, and the pattern will start all over. Now, like I said in our previous lesson, I want to encourage us that this is the pattern of evangelism, what we might call the reality of evangelism. And we must be encouraged not to stop the pattern. You see, a lot of times in today's world, we stop the pattern. We stop the preaching because we don't like the division.
And we especially don't like the persecution. And so we've tried to attempt to find ways where we can preach the gospel and save souls, but not divide anybody. And we have tried to find a way to preach the gospel and save souls without any persecution. Well, whatever you've come up with to try to do that, it's not the gospel. This is what has to happen. This is what happens. It happened when the prophets of the Old Testament preached the word of God, preached the truth. It happened with John the Baptizer. It happened with Jesus. It happened with the apostles. It happened with all those that preached the truth. We need to keep the pattern going. There's no way of changing the pattern and truly preach the gospel to save souls. And so last time we looked with Paul, he was on that first journey and we talked about him leaving Antioch of Syria and traveling down to Cyprus and his preaching to Sergius Paulus. We talked about coming up here to Perga and actually looked at his sermon in Antioch. And then we left off here in Iconium, where we found out that in chapter 14, verse 7, he preaches the gospel again, going to the synagogue, just like the Great Commission commanded him. We also talked about the opposite of persecution that came upon Paul, and that he and Barnabas were assumed to be, because of a miracle they performed, to be Zeus and Hermes, to be these gods of the people. And so they actually didn't persecute, they actually tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. And we talked about in that lesson that there is a purpose for persecution. There is a reason for it. There is a benefit to persecution. For example, we talked about what happened when Christianity became the popular thing in the Roman Empire, when it became the so-called religion of Rome. Well, then churches were flooded with people that were there for every other reason than the right reason. And because of that, many churches died out. Because Christianity was the cool thing, not the worst thing in the world. Christians were something that were great, not the scum of the world. And so that persecution was taken out. And so we had nothing there to truly understand those that really wanted to be true children of God, even when it came to being mistreated and those who would not. And so on this occasion, look if you would at chapter 14 and in verse 18, says, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And so on this particular occasion, they try to get them to stop offering sacrifices by introducing God as the God of creation. And this is something we see a lot, especially with the Gentiles, that Yahweh is introduced as the God that created the world. And so their introduction to Yahweh, they first wanted to start with that he was the chief of gods. He was the one that created everything else. And then they would go from there. Well, on this particular occasion, where they were recognized as gods or treated like gods and tried to worship, you'll notice there's nothing said there about anyone being converted. There was no division. There was no persecution. The pattern, in essence, stopped. And we think, oh, great, they weren't persecuted. But in essence, it wasn't a good thing. We also talked about that repentance is never really commanded here. It's not Luke recording that Paul told them to repent, but it is described in the words of Paul. And we talked about that's a characteristic of Luke, that Luke sometimes will simply describe an action of that particular command. And here he says to talk about the turning away from these vain things and to turn to the living God. But this is a great, great story throughout here, because you'll notice that in Paul's words, there's nothing about baptism. There's no command about baptism. And a lot of people want to just throw out baptism, or look, there's no baptism in the story, so it's not necessary. Well, if you do that, guess what? You also have to throw away believing, because it's not in this particular story either. And as we've talked about over and over, Luke is not writing a detail of every story, a step-by-step plan. But clearly, all of these steps are preached, all these steps are followed, as we'll see when Paul moves on. And so, as we move on, we've got Paul coming into Lystra. And I want you to notice that from verse 18 to verse 19 of Acts 14, that things kind of get back to normal. Paul continues preaching in the synagogue. Paul preaches in the marketplace. There's the pattern again, the division. Some are being saved. But what is interesting is there's no persecution. The Jews of the synagogue of Lystra continue to listen to Paul. They're not blaspheming. They're not attacking Paul. And so he's allowed to preach the gospel, but persecution is part of the pattern. And uniquely, look at verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, to the two previous cities that Paul had been in, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood up around him, he got up and he entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, I want to stop right there. It took a little while for the pattern to start up again, but it did. Even though the Jews of Lystra would not blaspheme or persecute Paul, what? Satan sent the Jews from Antioch and Iconium. And they came out to what? Take Paul away, to kill Paul. And in this occasion, Paul is not able to escape. We see so oftentimes in the book of Acts that they're coming after Paul, but they can't find him. And so some other type of persecution falls upon maybe some of his traveling companions. But on this particular occasion, they are able to get to Paul. And they start to stone him. Jews not from Lystra, but from Antioch and Iconium. They are ones who don't want to hear the gospel, but they don't want anyone else to hear the gospel. And I want you to picture this. That Paul is grabbed by these Jews. This riot has formed as they've won over the crowd. They pull Paul out of the city. I don't know what was all involved in that. Probably dragged him right out of the city and started picking up these rocks and pelting Paul. And Paul gets hit by one rock and then another rock and another rock, and perhaps goes to his knees and probably tries to cover his face to protect himself. And just one stone after another. To such a point where at some point they stop. And they suppose him to be dead. And so they walk away. But Paul's not dead. And the disciples form kind of a circle around him. And he gets up. I want you to try to picture in your mind what Paul must have looked like after that stoning,
the blood, the wounds,
the disfigurement, did he have any broken bones? What was he like? He must have been a bloody mess. And what's incredible about this story is that a lot of people ask, well, then how could Paul go through this near-death experience of being stoned by rocks and then get up, walk into the city, and then in the next day, after one day, one night of healing, get up and walk to the very next city, travel to Derby, and then start preaching again? How'd that happen? Well, some believe that Barnabas, through the power of God, resurrected him. Some believe that, well, Paul actually was dead, and this was a miraculous resurrection. That Paul had new life in him, but verse 19 quickly tells us that he was not dead. They supposed him to be dead. So to hold such a view would be deny the very details of the story. There are others that believe what happened was that one of the Christians, perhaps Barnabas, who had the spiritual gifts, the power of the Holy Spirit, one of those spiritual gifts was the gifts of healing. That one of the Christians was able to heal Paul, and that's why he was able to get up and walk and continue on, because it was a miraculous healing. And maybe that's the case. But if that's the case, it's interesting that Luke decides to leave out that detail. The answer really is we just don't know. Maybe Paul did get up and walk and go on to Derby and start preaching again. We just don't know. Luke doesn't give us that detail. But I think it really shows us just how dedicated Paul was to keeping the pattern of evangelism going. In fact, hold your place there. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 25. Here Paul, involved in a boasting that he does not want to be involved in, starts talking about all the things that he has gone through as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And some of the things he mentions in verse 25, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. You'll notice he mentions once I was stoned. This is the event he's talking about. This happened only one time, where Paul was nearly stoned to death. But notice that as he is almost stoned to death, Paul is willing to just continue the pattern. He moves on the next day to Derby and he starts preaching the gospel, and the pattern continues. Before we move on to this, I know a lot of people might look at such a story and say, where was God in all of this? Here is Paul. He's preaching the gospel. He's being a faithful servant. God should be protecting him. And you and I might say, well, God did protect him. He didn't die. But that is little consolation for some people. Some people would say, well, I don't want to be serving a God that will allow his faithful servant to go through something terrible like that. It's a little consolation. Let him live. Look at how he must have been like after such a terrible persecution. And that's just part of the pattern, brothers and sisters in Christ. It just emphasizes to us, one, that humble desire to serve God with all that we have. There are some people that look at God, and
God has to meet
certain criteria if they're going to accept Him. And if you have a list of criteria for God, you will never serve Him.
It doesn't work that way.
You reveal a heart that says, yes, I'll serve God, but only on my terms.
And it doesn't work that way.
I want you to notice, Paul never for one time ever said, let's just stop right now, and I need to talk to God, and I need to question God. He never blamed God. He just picked himself up
and went to the very next city
and started preaching Jesus Christ. He just kept that pattern going. Even if that pattern meant a near-death beating experience.
He had a heart that served God no matter what God would do. A heart that would serve God even if it meant losing his physical life.
Which eventually
he did.
We need to keep that pattern going no matter what will happen
to us.
And so we come to Derbe. Cities of
Lycaonia.
And look, if you will, at verse 21, as we kind of read it already, but let's read the full account here. It says, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So Paul starts wrapping up the first missionary journey. He's going to tell us about sailing back to Antioch. But before that, he says they go into Derbe and what? Well, they go and they preach the gospel. But all he tells us there is that they made many disciples. Here's another story where the details of what exactly was preached, what exactly was obeyed, they're gone. And we just got to emphasize that over and over, that just because certain details are left out of a particular story doesn't mean they weren't preached. Doesn't mean they weren't obeyed. In fact, what we're looking at in this first missionary journey is Paul preaching to the churches of Galatia. Go with me, if you would. Hold your place there. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3.
The interesting thing, this happens a lot when Luke leaves out a particular detail, like baptism.
Or in a lot of these stories, he leaves out believing. He leaves out faith. Well, look at Galatians chapter 3, beginning of verse 25, where Paul, writing to these very same Christians that we're reading about in this first missionary journey, writes these things to them. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. Even though he doesn't mention it here, he mentions that they had that faith. They had that belief. They became a son of God through faith. And a lot of people say, well, there you go. There's believing. Let's stop right there. But now, notice verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So even though it may not be mentioned in chapter 13 or chapter 14 or in any of the preach of the gospel, we see very clearly that Paul says later on, writing to them, that they did all of these things. That they believed, they repented, they were baptized. That's how they became disciples. The Great Commission doesn't change from story to story. It's just some details are emphasized and sometimes they're left out. But as you look at Galatians, it just reconfirms this very point. Somehow they become sons of God without faith? No, he says they did have faith. They did believe. Did somehow they have their sins forgiven without baptism? No, he says they clothed themselves with Christ as they were baptized. He doesn't give us a whole lot of details in Derby, probably because he's already given us details prior to this. And so what happens, interestingly, is after the time in Derby, and again, he doesn't give us any details about why Paul left or what caused Paul to leave, if there was some persecution there, but Paul goes on his way, and here's the interesting thing, is Paul now goes back to Lystra and Iconium and to all these cities he's preached at. In other words, Paul returns to the very city where these Jews almost killed him. That's bravery. Now some believe, perhaps this is the case, they thought Paul was dead. As Paul comes walking in the city, that might be a little scary for them. It might be like when Peter came to the house of Mary and knocked and they thought it was his ghost. Dead man walking. I don't know if any of that had something to play, but he goes back to these cities and there's nothing recorded that they try to kill him again. It's kind of interesting. But Paul goes back to the very cities where these Jews try to kill him. And he's encouraging the Christians. He's teaching them. And one of the things it also says is that in each of these cities, there we have the plurality of elders. They appoint elders in each of these churches. And then they go home and they share the good news of how God opens up the kingdom, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. How Gentiles became Christians the same way Jews did. Not through circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. And so that's the end of the first journey, where the Great Commission is carried out just like we've always seen in the book of Acts. Take a songbook, turn a song of invitation if you will. I want to end by looking at the Dead Sea. Dead Sea, we even have a hymn along these lines, is really a great illustration of the importance of the pattern of evangelism and the importance of keeping it going. Here we have this sea, which is really kind of like a huge lake. And it's interesting because they look at this sea, they look at this lake, and at some point throughout the Bible, it's referred to as the Dead Sea. It's dead. And as you do some research about the Dead Sea, one of the things you find out about the Dead Sea is that this is the lowest point of elevation in all of that area. You don't get lower. And so all the water freely flows from the Jordan and from all of these other tributaries. You'll notice the mountains going from higher to the lowest point. And so the water just gets stuck there. It's got nowhere to flow. Not only that, it is water that is in a very, very salty soil. And so nothing lives in the Dead Sea. And that's really where it gets its name, not just because the water just stops and stays there, but because of this high salt content, nothing's able to survive. Fish. Any creatures of the sea. And so truly, it is a Dead Sea. And it just goes to show us that the importance of what? The importance of what? Keeping that water flowing. Keeping the contents of our heart, of our lives, to be alive, to be pure, to be holy. In other words, not just to let and accept God's blessings. As like in the Dead Sea, where we just keep it within ourselves. And it just sits there. And it just dies out. But we need to take all of that life-giving water, the water of God's Word, and we've got to what? We've got to let it flow. We've got to let it give life to others. We've got to let it be at work. And so when we don't let that pattern of evangelism continue in our life, when we say, well, let someone else do it, they're better at it than us. When we say, well, I don't want to have people think ill of me. I don't want to be thought of as this terrible person. I don't want to lose a friend. When we stop that pattern of evangelism, we very much become like the Dead Sea. That everything good that God has given to us, it just sits there. And it just dies out. So as Jesus talked to the woman at the well, let that water spring up, not only for life to you, but let that flow to others through your actions, through your life, and through your words. If you're here this morning and you already know the life-giving message, that water of life has flowed to you and you're ready to respond, won't you do that this morning as together we stand and as we sing.